The following audio is from Fathom Church in downtown Littleton, Colorado. More information about Fathom can be found at fathomchurch.org.
Hey, I want to invite Chris Miller to come on up here. Dr. Reverend Christopher Miller. Yeah. He is a doctor. Are you a reverend? He's a reverend. I won't tell you in what denomination. But he is the Dr. Reverend Christopher Miller. Here, let me get you a music stand, bro. So let me explain what's happening here for those of you who are guests with us and aren't familiar with this. About 40 times a year, I'll be preaching God's word to us as the lead pastor here. But that leaves about 12 Sundays, about once a month, that we're going to have somebody else in the pulpit for a number of reasons, one of which is this. My words are not the words that are powerful. My words are not the words that transform lives, nor are Chris's, nor is anybody else's. God's word is what's powerful. And the preaching of God's word is what will change lives, regardless of who's up here bringing that sermon particularly. And so today, Chris Miller's a member of our church. He's been a mentor of mine for, goodness, about a decade now. He has the best mustache in the land. I say that often, but I've got mustache envy. It's gray because he's older than me.
I don't know, man. I mean, look at
thanks, bro.
Oh, gosh.
Thank you. That's on you, man. But we get the privilege of hearing from Chris today as we continue our series in Daniel. Would you guys join with me as I pray for him? Would you pray for him? He's had some back issues, and we've been praying for him that his back would not hurt. That's why the stool's up here. We want him to be able to focus on God's word so that we can then be transformed by God's word. So would you guys just join me as I'm praying for him? Would you pray for him as well? And then we're going to get into this. Lord, thanks for our brother Chris. God, we are thankful for the gifting that you have placed in his life. Lord, that you have given him the ability to communicate, the ability to understand the text, the ability then to stand before us and help us understand pieces of scripture that are difficult for us. God, I look forward to what you might do through your word and Chris's gifting this day. So Father, would you help his back? God, if there's pain, would you remove that? God, you are more than capable of doing that. Would you do that for him? Would you help him to focus today on the word that you have for us? And Lord, as hearers of this word, would we not leave this room untransformed? Lord, would you use this word to mold us and shape us to be more like Jesus Christ? God, that's our goal today, to become disciples, to become more like Christ. So thank you for my brother Chris. Lord, bless him as he blesses us with the reading of your word. We pray in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Hey, let's welcome Chris. Come on.
Well, good morning, everybody. Whenever I have a speak engagement this time of year, I always try to share something, and that is that the month of March is my spiritual birthday. I wasn't raised in the church. I didn't know much of anything about God or Jesus. High school into college, I varied between atheism, agnosticism, other isms, New Age stuff. I mean, I was just all over the place. Seances, Ouija boards, something called astral projection, where your soul supposedly goes off into the cosmos. Studying with the lady who claimed to be from another planet. I mean, that was me. That was me in the 70s. And a girl had told me about Christ when I was in high school, and I was one of those who said, I don't need that. I can handle life. I mean, my mom's been divorced twice, and I could handle that, so I don't need Jesus and all that stuff. And then as a senior in college at CU Denver, I was in a philosophy of religion class with a professor who, like me, varied between agnosticism and atheism. Philosophy of religion. And so I can remember one day starting to think about what he was saying and then remembering what that girl had told me back in high school. And I came back to my apartment and I knew I had a Bible somewhere. And I was digging through my closet and I found this. And I'm just saying, okay, what does this say? What does this thing about? And I open it to John chapter 20, and this is a story where Jesus was resurrected and appeared to his disciples, and Thomas said, I'm not going to believe that stuff, that he was raised. And then Jesus appears to Thomas and says, come here. And Thomas says, my Lord and my God. And Jesus says to Thomas, you have believed because you have seen. But blessed are those who haven't seen and yet believe. And that's where, with no Christian friends, working as a bouncer in a bar, fighting, drinking, doing all the stuff that bouncers do, I open this little old red Bible, not knowing Genesis from Revelation, and something changed. And it's just, it's comical that I'm up here. I mean, if you could have seen me in 1976, 77, in court for assault charges. I mean, punching holes through walls, breaking boards. I mean, just this outrage inside of me. And it's just a funny, it makes me laugh because only the King of Kings could do that. And so I tell people at other times of the year, but especially March, because that is my spiritual birthday. So, I was born nearly 60 years ago. Next month will be my 60th. And when I came out of my mom's belly, if you will, my feet were tilted, and this right foot was born turned in. And for the first 5 years of my life, I lived in a brace that tried to put my feet outwards. And my feet were deformed and still are. And the bones don't go straight. The bones curve. And doctors look at my feet and go, oh, my gosh. I mean, I actually had a podiatrist look at my feet. And he said, did somebody drive over your feet with their truck? You know, I said, no, in fact, here's what I have. And he said, oh, okay, that makes sense. So the problem is, the bones in my feet can break without even, I mean, they're just like a dried wishbone, you know, in a turkey, where if I step wrong, okay, yeah, okay, just think of that. So, and it happened first time in eighth grade, it happened in high school with football and baseball practice, it's just happened over and over again in my life. One summer, 2004, I was on a Gettysburg trip, I was out, stepped on a rock wrong, did that with my foot, bones broke, I'm hobbling into the ER, I mean, it's not comfortable. You know, you need your feet. There's a reason that God gave you feet. And so when you can't really use them, it's uncomfortable. And so fast forward to a year and a half ago in November, let me say, every once in a while, I kind of do this to my wife. So we'll be standing around in the kitchen or we'll be at King Soopers or something. And I go, ah, and she goes, did you break it? And I go, gotcha. You know, just one of those kinds of things. Because, you know, it's like we're both on alert. When is this going to happen again? So a year and a half ago, I was reading the newspaper one morning, and we had a dog by the name of Winston, and he was a little 15-year-old silky terrier who's no longer with us. And Winston was getting doggy dementia, and he couldn't see, and he couldn't hear very well. And he would just stand, I mean, he would just bark and bark and bark and bark. I mean, he'd stand and just look at the trash can like it was another dog or something. And so we put a bark collar on him, and he had learned that, you know, you just don't bark when the bark collar is on. So I'm reading the newspaper. It's early in the morning. We had put Winston out, and I hear this screaming. And, you know, I'm just wondering, what's going on? Is Winston okay? Because we have foxes in the neighborhood. And so, without even thinking, I just bolt, and I hear and feel snap. And I start hobbling out back, and I get out in the backyard, and there's Winston standing in front of one of our whiskey barrels, just barking, and because of the bark collar, he's screaming as well. So he's, woof! You know, ah, And I'm thinking he's getting attacked by a fox or something, and it's just my poor old dog standing in front of a whiskey barrel thinking it's who knows what, and it sounds like he's getting killed by a fox. So I had a trip to Gettysburg planned for a few months in advance of that with John and with Royce. And I can remember there in November being on crutches, in December on crutches, and into January on crutches. And this trip was in March. And I can remember wondering, first of all, why is God allowing this to happen? And where does he fit into this? And am I going to be able to do what I want to do? And am I going to be able to go on this trip? And I was, and Royce and John and I had a great trip. But more seriously, there have been times in my life where I've wondered those same questions. And I know that people ask those questions. Like, what is God up to here? And how long is this going to last? And does he even care? And is he interested? I mean, I remember watching my mom die of leukemia. I've been through unemployment and underemployment. I've had illnesses myself, and like any other human being, I ask questions, and I wonder, what's going on here? How long is this going to last? Where is God in the midst of all this? And I contend that while times change, people don't. And what that means is these people who we've been studying in the book of Daniel are people who had been taken from their homeland and taken into exile, first of all, by the Babylonians and now by the Persians. And these are these Jews who are now in a foreign land. And they've got this young guy by the name of Daniel, and he's having dreams and visions and doing all kinds of things and speaking truth to them. And there was another prophet by the name of Ezekiel who was also there speaking truth to these people, letting them know that God has not forgotten them. And so we've been studying through this book of Daniel, and we had the history lessons about Daniel, but we're in this section now where Daniel is recounting these dreams that he's had, these visions that he's had. And they fit into different time frames of his life, but this is one of these dreams where in the past we've seen more of a broad brush stroke or a wide angle lens of dreams and visions. And in the chapter we're going to look at today, I mean, it narrows down, gets very precise, and is mind-blowing exact in terms of fulfillment. This is one of these prophecies that we on this side of history can look back and see this amazing fulfillment that's already taken place. And so what we've seen in the course of these prophecies generally is this idea that there are going to be four kingdoms, one of them being the Babylonian, one's going to be the Medo-Persian, one's going to be the Greek Empire, and then the Romans. And what you hear in Daniel is that each one of these empires is going to have their season. But each one, sooner or later, is going to come to an end. And at the end of that last empire, there will be a kingdom that arises. But that kingdom is eternal, and it will never be destroyed. And there is one who is coming who will be its king. So you have this wide-angle lens prophecy about these kingdoms. And in Daniel chapter 8, what we have is a honing in and a dialing into the second and the third kingdom of these prophecies. And so, I was reading this, and being a child of the 60s and 70s, it just made me wonder if they had mushrooms or acid back there, because who sees things like this? Well, this is what God gives to Daniel. So open your Bibles with me, if you will, and I'm going to read from Daniel chapter 8. And first of all, what we're going to do is we're going to look at the prophecy, this dream or this vision that Daniel has. Then what we're going to do is we're going to read through Daniel's interpretation of it. And then what we're going to do is we're going to go and look at this from our side of the fulfillment and look back and to see how exact and precise these words are. So Daniel chapter 8 says, in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after that which appeared to me at first. And I saw in the vision, and when I saw, I was in Susa, the citadel, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in the vision, and I was at the Ulai Canal. I raised my eyes and saw, and behold, a ram standing on the bank of the canal. It had two horns, and both horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. I saw the ram charging westward and northward and southward. No beast could stand before him, and there was no one who could rescue from his power. He did as he pleased and became great. As I was considering, behold, a male goat came from the west, across the face of the whole earth, without touching the ground. And the goat had a conspicuous horn between its eyes. He came to the ram with the two horns, which I had seen standing on the bank of the canal, and he ran at him in his powerful wrath. I saw him close to the ram, and he was enraged against him, and he struck the ram and broke his two horns. And the ram had no power to stand before him. But he cast him down to the ground and trampled on him. And there was no one who could rescue the ram from his power. And then the goat became exceedingly great. But when he was strong, the great horn was broken. And instead of it, there came up four conspicuous horns toward the four winds of heaven. Out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land. It grew great even to the host of heaven, and some of the host and some of the stars in it threw down to the ground and trampled them. It became great, even as great as the prince of the host, and the regular burnt offering was taken away from him, and the place of his sanctuary was overthrown. And a host will be given over to it together with the regular burnt offering because of transgression, and it will throw truth to the ground. And it will act and prosper. And then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to the one who spoke, for how long is the vision concerning the regular burnt offering, the transgression that makes desolate, and the giving over of the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot? And he said to me, for 2300 evenings and mornings, and then the sanctuary shall be restored to its rightful state. So Daniel comes under the influence, I think, of the Holy Spirit. He has this vision. He's at the citadel in Susa. He sees this canal called the Ulai Canal, and he starts to have this vision. And the first thing he sees is this ram moving from the east westward, and it moves north, west, and south. And then he sees this goat coming from the west or the western regions. And he sees this goat moving eastward, and they collide, and the goat destroys the two horns of the ram. This goat has a horn on it, and sooner or later that horn is broken or crushed. And out of the forehead, I mean, this is like he's hallucinating. Out of the forehead of this goat comes four new horns. And then out of one of those horns comes a very powerful horn, a great horn. In fact, over and over throughout this section, we hear the word great, great, great. So great, even to be as great as the prince of princes. And then this little goat comes up, and he takes over. And then you see this thing happening where Daniel's looking. And interesting how he calls Israel the glorious land. Isn't that beautiful? You see, the people there in captivity still wondered about Jerusalem. They still wondered about the temple. What's happened to it? Will we ever return? And Daniel refers to the glorious land. And in this vision, he says that this horn is going to commit a transgression. And he says that that the regular burnt offering is going to be taken away. And the place of the sanctuary or the temple is going to be overthrown. And he's going to throw truth to the ground. and there will be a transgression that makes desolate. In some version, it's called the abomination of desolation. And then you see this thing going on between two angels. How long is this going to happen? How long is this going to be for? And this one angel says, for 2,300 evenings and mornings. And then the sanctuary or the temple is going to be restored to its rightful state. What is going on here? What strikes me in all this, if you look down at the very end, verse 27, Daniel says, and I, Daniel, was overcome and lay sick for some days. Have you guys ever had a nightmare? That, I mean, it's earth-shattering. It's frightening. It's disturbing. And when you first start to wake up, you're in that in-between dream state, and you're starting to realize the dream was just a dream or the nightmare was just a nightmare. But as you wake up, there's this pall over you. And I've had nightmares where that's lingered for a day or two. It's just, there's a heaviness as a result of that nightmare. And Daniel's experiencing this. So here's the translation to all this. Follow along with me if you would. Starting at verse 15. When I, Daniel, had seen the vision, I sought to understand it. And behold, there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, and it called, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. And so he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was frightened and fell on my face. But he said to me, understand, O son of man, that the vision is for the time of the end. And when he had spoken to me, I fell into a deep sleep with my face to the ground. But he touched me and made me stand up. He said, behold, I will make known to you what shall be in the latter end of the indignation. For it refers to the appointed time of the end. As for the ram that you saw with the two horns, these are the kings of Media and Persia. And the goat is the king of Greece. And the great horn between his eyes is the first king. As for the horn that was broken in place of which four others arose, four kingdoms shall arise from this nation, but not with his power. And at the latter end of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their limit, a king of bold face, one who understands riddles, shall arise. And his power shall be great, but not by his own power. And he shall cause fearful destruction and shall succeed in what he does and destroy mighty men and the people who are the saints. By his cunning, he shall make deceit prosper under his hand, and in his own mind he shall become great. Without warning, he shall destroy many, and he shall even rise up against the prince of princes, and he shall be broken, but by no human hand. The vision of the evenings and the mornings that has been told is true, but seal up the vision, for it refers to many days from now. And I, Daniel, was overcome and lay sick for some days. Then I arose and went about the king's business, but I was appalled by the vision, and I didn't understand it. So Daniel is getting the insight about what it is this dream means. And this angel with the appearance of a man, Gabriel, begins to talk to Daniel, and he explains that this is about the end. Now, on this side of history, and with everything that's been written in the last 100 years about end times, that's usually how we think about it. It's about right before Jesus returns. But understand, we're talking to people, and we're talking about people who are in captivity there in Persia, or what might be similar to modern-day Iraq or Iran. And so the end could be when they get freed. The end could be the end right before Messiah comes, or the end could mean before the culmination of all things, when Messiah comes back another time. So he says that this ram is the kingdoms of the Medes and the Persians, and each of the horns represents one of those, and that this goat is the king of Greece. and that the great horn is where the first king of the king of Greece, but then he dies, and out of this four kingdoms arise. That's what the four horns mean. And in the end, in verse 23, it says that a king of bold face who understands riddles will arise. Now, look at this description, everyone, in verses 24 and 25. This king of bold face will have great power, but not by his own. So where does the power come from? Most likely demonic. He will bring about a fearful destruction. He will destroy mighty men, and he will destroy the saints. He will be cunning, deceit will prosper, and in his own mind, he will be great. There will be the sudden destruction of many, and he is going to rise up against the prince of princes, but he will finally be destroyed. So it leaves Daniel wondering, what is going on here? I mean, what does this all mean? And because it had not been fulfilled yet, there was a lot left unanswered. On this side of history, we can look back to these few centuries BC and begin to understand what Daniel was seeing and what he was prophesying. And so the ram with these two horns was the Medo-Persian Empire. And it had begun over in what I would call Iran or Iraq and began to move north, west, and south into Syria, Israel, and Egypt. But then this goat came, and the goat is the king of Greece, and this conspicuous horn is Alexander the Great, who reigned from 334 to 331. And throughout his reign, his army swept through and conquered Turkey, Syria, all of Mesopotamia, and Egypt. After Alexander died, his kingdom, Alexander's kingdom, was divided up into four sub-kingdoms. And one of those kingdoms was a family or a group called the Seleucids. And out of this one kingdom came this exceedingly great little horn, or this king, where he would take away the sacrificial system, he would have the sanctuary thrown down, and then truth would be destroyed. So the question is, who is the focal point of this prophecy, which is this little horn? He is a man by the name of Antiochus IV, and his family, the Seleucids, ruled over what we call Syria. And Antioch, capital of Syria, these boys who ruled were Antiochus or Antiochus. And this king, this little horn, this great horn, was Antiochus IV. And he ruled from 175 to 166. When Antiochus IV became enthroned, he named himself Antiochus Theos Epiphanes, which means Antiochus, God revealed, God made manifest, God incarnate. And he had the imprint of his face stamped in all the coins, and this statement, Antiochus Theos Epiphanes, stamped into the coins so that when they transacted and used money, they would remember that their leader, their king, saw himself as God on earth. He was a butcher, as we'll see. And so his rivals and the Jews called him Antiochus Epimenes, which means Antiochus the madman. In 171 BC, Antiochus came into Jerusalem. He took a pig with him as he entered the temple. And he slaughtered the pig in the Holy of Holies. And there he threw hog's blood all over the walls of the most holy place where the sacrifices had been done. And we could say jokingly that wouldn't be a kosher thing to do, but it really wasn't. You just don't take a pig into the Holy of Holies, shed its blood, and throw its blood on the walls. In 168, Antiochus tried to invade Egypt. Egypt appealed to Rome. Rome warned Antiochus. Antiochus left Egypt humiliated, and so he turned on Israel, and in particular Jerusalem. In the next few years, Antiochus slew, he had murdered 80,000 men, women, and children for his pleasure. He also sold 40,000 more Jews into slavery. The temple, the place where God met with man, was robbed of its treasures and was now dedicated to the god Saturn. The Jewish festival days were prohibited. They were now against the law, and instead, Jews had to celebrate the drunken orgy festivals of Saturn and Bacchus. Antiochus forbade the reading of scripture and circumcision. Two mothers had sons circumcised during his reign, and he had those mothers and their babies taken to the highest point of the wall in Jerusalem and thrown off. After having read scripture, Antiochus learned that seven sons had been reading the holy books. He took them in front of their mother, cut out their tongues, and then they were roasted alive. The mother had to watch this, and then she was murdered. And then around 166 BC, a Jewish family got a little angry. And you don't get Jews angry. I mean, I was in Israel years and years ago, and I got caught up in a riot. And I thought, you know, I've lived in New York, and I've been in New York City, and I'd rather be there than in a Jewish riot. I mean, you just don't get these people angry. And so finally, this family named the Maccabees led this revolt, this military revolt. It was a guerrilla war against these Syrians. And they drove them out of Jerusalem, and these men rededicated the temple and purified the temple on December 25th, 165 BC, and that was the beginning of the celebration of Hanukkah. They had a menorah, and they wanted to light the menorah, but there wasn't enough oil for all 8 days. They only had enough oil for one day. And so they lit that one container of oil on the menorah, and it took 8 days to create a new batch of oil. But that one batch of oil that was only supposed to last for one day burned for 8 days. And they began to celebrate Hanukkah, or the Feast of Dedication. And it was during the Feast of Dedication, many years later, that Jesus battled with the Pharisees and stood there in the temple and said, "The Father and I are one." Antiochus finally died in 164. But what's interesting about this, if you look back at verse 14, and you see this prophecy about 2300 evenings and mornings until the sanctuary is restored. Listen to this, everyone. From the day that Antiochus desecrated the temple with pig's blood to the day of its rededication was 2300 evenings and mornings. This is so exact and precise that it has led people over the centuries to say, there's no way that that prophecy could have been made before it happened. It had to have happened after. And yet we know that the book of Daniel existed before the time of Jesus. I'm not going to spend much time on this, but oftentimes in biblical prophecy, you have a double meaning. It's kind of like being up on a 14er and you're looking out over the mountains and you see a mountain in front of you and you see one right behind it. But as you turn, you look and see that there's a lot of distance between the two. And it's the same kind of thing in biblical prophecy. The first fulfillment was Antiochus. But when you read this and you compare it with New Testament scriptures and other Old Testament as well, you see that this prophecy is not simply about Antiochus. It's about the Antichrist, who will wage war against the saints, who will seek to deceive and destroy many, and who will call himself God, and who will raise him up against the prince, will raise himself up against the prince of princes. So it doesn't just stop with Antiochus. Its ultimate fulfillment is with the Antichrist. The question is, what does all this mean for us today? I mean, you've gotten a lengthy history lesson. Some of you are saying, I didn't come here for a history lesson. I mean, I went to your scripture. But this is history. And we see the fulfillment of it now at this point in our world history. And guys, if there's a few things that I can take from this passage in Daniel chapter 8, it would be this. First of all, God is in the details of life and of our lives. I hate that phrase, the devil's in the details. He's not. God is. He has the time and the season precisely lined up for our lives. And there's nothing we can really do to speed it up. I mean, there are times that I've been going through things where I'm thinking, okay, what am I doing wrong? Ding, ding, ding. Okay, maybe if I do these things right, then I can speed this up. God will be happy with me and all will be better. And first of all, established down to the day. And we see this here. God is precise in what he does to the point of identifying 2,300 days from the desecration to the rededication of the temple. He knows what he's doing. In those times when we wonder, does he know what he's doing? What is he up to? Or this one, if he loved me, he wouldn't fill in the blank. He is in the details. Why did God allow that person to fire me? Why did that person betray me? Why do I have this diagnosis? And my answer to those are, I don't know. But I know this. He's in the details of this. Second, these words, whether it's from Ezekiel or from Daniel, are coming to people who are under God's discipline. And I know it's easy for us at times to think, well, God sent me to my room and I'm on his bad side now, so he's just kind of sent me to my room without dinner, and so, you know, I'm done for. And yet, in the middle of this season of the lives of these Jewish people, God is still speaking, he is still inviting, and he's still reminding them of what is yet to come. In other words, God is never done with us. He's never done. He never gets angry and sends us to our room and looks at us with contempt. Though we might experience his discipline like these people in Daniel 8, he is still there saying, I know, I know, I know what's going on. And I have a plan and I have a purpose and I am God and I will fulfill it, but it will be in accordance with my timing. Third, and this is one that this side of heaven, I don't know that any of us will ever fully get. But my brothers and sisters, for whatever reasons, God does allow evil to have its way. We look at a passage like this and we see its fulfillment and we say, why would God allow 80,000 men, women, and children be slaughtered by this madman? And my answer is, I don't know. Why does God allow ISIS to do what it does? Why does God allow Denver to be one of the hubs for the sex slave trafficking business in the world? I don't know. I don't know why God allows little girls and teenage girls to be taken and turned into prostitutes. I don't understand that. I don't know why God allows people to betray others. I don't know why God allows sin to reign. I don't fully understand why he really lets somebody with evil rise up while he stands back and does nothing, at least from our vantage point, it looks like he does nothing. But I do believe this, whether it's Antiochus, the Antichrist, Hitler, Saddam Hussein, whomever, God is God over all of this. and He is sovereign. And I also know that before Jesus comes again, all of this must take place. Now, some of you might say, well, Chris, this isn't very comforting. And you know what? It might not be for some. It wasn't to Daniel. This really unnerved him. But what is the comforting point in this is that despite what we see, He is still King and He rules. And He's in the depths of the details of our world and of our lives. And while evil may rule for a season, ultimately it is going to be destroyed. So wherever you are today and whatever you're wondering about and the questions that you might have about where is God or what is He doing or what is He up to or how much longer, oh Lord, I say, I don't know the answer to those questions. But I know that He's in this and that He loves you and He will walk with you through this. And He is a God who redeems and He is a God who transforms and sets people free. And He's promised not to leave us alone. So cling to Him, walk with Him, hold on to Him through it all. Pray with me, please. My Father, I come and I thank You for this time. Lord, I thank You for these words. Father, thank You for speaking to Daniel, but allowing these to be written for us today so that we might read them and just see how intimately involved You are in what we see in our world and in our own lives. Thank You, Lord, that You are patient with us when we wonder and when we question. Thank You, Lord, that You are there for us in times of suffering. Lord, help us to cling to You. Help us to trust You and to anticipate that day when once and for all, there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain because You will wipe away every tear from our eyes. We look forward to that day when Your kingdom really comes once and for all, and evil is wiped out and goodness prevails. Father, I pray for these men and women who are here this morning. You know each of them. You know the questions. You know the battles they might be facing. Help them to take heart from this. Father, go with them and keep them. Watch over them. In Jesus' name, amen.